In our youth, we are all given ideals, and we dream dreams. But how many of us keep those ideals? How often they seem to be destroyed by the very harsh winds of reality. Today, on a serious subject like marriage, and a tragic one like divorce, we cannot sound simple nor judgmental. Divorce is everywhere, claiming over half of all the marriages in our own time. Some might even think that divorce threatens the structure of our society. But the answer lies not in condemning those people who divorce, but rather in trying to find better approaches to marriage. And whatever approach is taken, it will have to think out how we go about making commitments today. And by commitment, we always mean a promise, a pledge, a dedication. Permanent commitments, as you know, almost have gone out of style in today's mobile society, to the extent there's almost a wry humor about it all. Recently in New York, a cartoon shows a suburban house with a real estate broker sign outside that says, "House for sale, ideal for a first marriage." But nevertheless, ideals, thank God, die hard. The ideals of love and marriage and family still, fortunately, are among the highest values of our people. And yet so many people have very strange ideas about them. Perhaps today you were startled to hear the words of Holy Scripture speak so very frankly about human sexuality. There are many different kinds of love we know, but the reference that we heard today in Genesis is eros, which is sexual love. The act of intercourse between a man and a woman that today we call making love. And that act of intercourse bonds two people, and it also creates us. We might be startled, but the author of Genesis is not indelicate as he wrote that, nor is Jesus indelicate when he repeated in today's gospel what the writer of Genesis wrote. It's not wrong to speak of the body of two in one flesh. Rather, it would be very dangerous today not to speak in this way, as if we were trying to give the impression that love had no connection with bodily things. And concerning this very private and beautiful act, there's always a deep instinctive modesty, a kind of reserve that has been designed that way by God. And that kind of modesty should never be abandoned, nor should it ever allow us to turn our attitudes toward sexuality as if it were something shameful. Centuries ago, Clement of Alexandria, a great church father, said, "We should never be ashamed to name that which God was not ashamed to create." So how do we praise our bodies? It's really rather easy, because the bodies happen to be us. That's how God made us. And all of the works of God are good, as Genesis tells us. There's no such thing as a human person without the body. Even that beautiful new life that God promised to each of us after death is not going to be a life of a soul just wandering around somewhere. But that is going to be a continuation of my personality integrated with a new kind of body. which is a new form or a new symbol by which I and you shall continue to be ourselves. And so consider the respect and the reverence that we should always feel for our body. Begin with the five senses, without which we would not even be able to talk to each other now or to hear the Holy Word of God. Think how much we enjoy the faculties of taste and smell and all that we eat and drink and of touch. Touch is the very way in which we show affection toward each other. Sight and hearing. They are able to open up the gates of the entire universe, from the sweep of the waves of the ocean to the sound of the symphonies of Beethoven. These are what the senses do for the body. The body that those senses serve, the body with its vast ocean of cells that move to the purpose of the senses, they can evoke the rhythms of the body that we use in dancing or the strength we have to lift up our head and walk. To be able to walk upright, not like the beasts that crawl. Our body is capable of astonishing feats for the dancer and the athlete. But all of those pleasures of the body are God-given, and they're all expressed by the body, every single pleasure. And none of the pleasures that the body has is more intense and more mysterious than the act of love, the act of sexual intercourse, of which Jesus speaks today in the Gospel and the writer of Genesis. It's important for us to understand that our body happens to be the medium of love. The manner in which we are able to communicate our love and also at the same time its limitation. Now, what do we mean by that? We all begin as little creatures of desire. When we are born, we have an inborn desire, a wish filled with great intensity to breathe, to feed, to reach out, to take in, and above all, to go on living. More correct to say, to be able to love and to be loved. It goes together. And that yearning to be loved is so great that it is absolutely essential to life itself. The child without a parent and without love can very easily die. And scientists have discovered that the seemingly dumb animals are more resistant to disease in the zoo when they are petted and played with, because then the animal knows that it is loved by someone. So that desire is built into our flesh. It is called love. Love not of woman, but this woman. Love not of man or humanity, but this man. And that, of course, is the marvelous stuff of poetry and life. And yet, in all honesty, we must say more. If we really want to know about ourselves and our destiny, what needs to be said today can be said very briefly now. Sexual love should be understood by all of us is God's great gift. And that gift happens to be a paradigm. The gift of sexual love is a master model of the way that the living God loves each one of us personally. And at the same time, that love will fail us. Sexual love will fail us because it is a medium that points further. Sexual love points to a love beyond all flesh, the love that only the living God, who is spirit, is able to satisfy. That is the mystery. We must understand this. The love of a man and woman only begins to help us understand the meaning of a lifetime commitment, not just 12 years, but 48 or 60, of a lifetime of devotion and sacrifice, intensity, and ecstasy. It helps us to realize that that kind of love is always life-giving. And that's why the prophets continually use the mystery of the human experience of love to point to the love of God for us. And at the same time, if we expect total happiness from even this good God-given gift, sexual love, we are going to end up deeply disappointed. It simply is not in our human nature to be satisfied ever with this world, or with this life, or with this body. I'm sorry. We are able to say so very, very much about sexual love, and then, in all honesty, we are able to add that it is always limited. It doesn't mean that we're being a spoiled sport, but we simply must learn to grow up and ponder the truth as it really is. Only those people today who are naive, romantic, immature, think that in some strange way there's going to be total happiness that lies ahead for a newly married couple. Everyone hopes and prays that they'll be happy. But anyone in their right mind should know that what does lie ahead is the cross. It is not that marriage is the cross. It is that life itself is the cross for every human being. Discipleship is the cross. If you wish to come after me, take up your cross and follow. Following after Jesus is always the cross during our entire life. But so also is hope. In the end also there is resurrection. Now unfortunately for some people, the cross may be a divorce with its great pain. We should always be available to help in whatever way we can to help those people in that trauma by way of forgiveness, if not reconciliation, concern for their children, respect for each other's feelings. These, at least, are small ways in which the community is able to help them bring some kind of life out of that kind of death. The community always makes the decision never to isolate nor condemn those who have gone through or go through the trauma of divorce. There is no vocation today more difficult than marriage. As I said a few weeks ago, one reason is because it lasts at least 4 to 5 times longer than it did at the beginning of the last century. I said a few moments ago that we are all given to ideals when we are young. We should never abandon ideals. We should go on dreaming our dreams of happiness and love, because that's our destiny. And when we speak about the cross in our lives, it doesn't mean only that heaven is going to come later and this life is only the cross. Our human journey is more than simply a veil of tears, more even than a valley of tears. The psalmist said that. But then he goes on to tell us that the gift of faith assures us that we are always accompanied by the strong spirit of the living God, even when we do walk through that dark valley. The living God who has erupted in Jesus Christ, God whose love has been felt in our lives, in so many ways of human love. That saving, healing love will not fail us in the end. That's why we human beings go through life. And we hold within ourselves a treasure that is not made of gold, but it's held within us in earthen vessels. Christ, the saving Lord.